just a few more days and I must go. That's true. It's only a few days. You know, for some of us, it may be very few. For some of us, it may be a few more. We have no idea leaving here. We can look at actuary tables and laws of averages and all that stuff. It's all meaningless because it's just a few more days. And then you go, and as the song says, we, you know, to meet the deeds you have done, you know, and I appreciate Brian's comments that we don't earn our way. This isn't an earning basis that you get into heaven, but the things we do matter. They really matter. And Paul says, you know, through the Holy Spirit, you will be, you know, given account for what you've done in this life. And that is no small thing. So we take that very seriously. You know, doing good, doing God's will. And as John Cummings mentioned in his prayers, letting the things we do show our love for Him. That's a response out of love. It's a different thing. It's not connected to my salvation, but it's just the thing that flows out because I've been saved. That's how we should think about it. What a beautiful morning. It's a great time to be here as God's people. And there's a lot happening, a lot going on. It is that springtime where the train is starting to chug again. You know, it's getting those wheels turning and the things moving. Got things happening this coming weekend here with the teen event and other things. Ladies' breakfast downstairs, which is going to be fun. So fun things, good things all happening together. Hope you'll be a part of it. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we love you so much. We do want to turn around and do good for you. We want to live life your way. We do not want to bring in our own opinions and ideas when you've told us what you want. You've given us your design. And we pray that we can build not anything that is of our own design, but just exactly according to your blueprints, according to your plan. And we ask that you would bless those efforts, help us when we are not getting it right, steer the ship back in the direction it needs to go. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon series that I started last time has this as the idea. Hold on, I need to be able to see it myself. There we go. The idea being, we as a church, and we could talk about restoration movement, you know, with the Churches of Christ and, you know, even the Christian church and these folks are about, we're trying to restore God's original design. We're trying to say, you know, can we, if we had a chance to start over and we just did it according to the Bible, what would that look like? And could we strip it all down and just take the Bible and take it for what it says? Let it be the guide. Let it speak where it wants to speak, and so show the church the direction it should go. And, you know, that idea just began to catch on, and now we're here, you know, all this time later, and it's still our goal. So let's just do things His way and forget the rest. Just let it all go and just focus on His design, His plan. And when we do that, we begin to look a little bit different. When the metaphor I'm using here is the restoration of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And for centuries, I mean, it was four centuries before they got around to cleaning this ceiling. I mean, some of you, you like wash your walls like every week, I think. Your houses are beautiful and immaculate. It took them a little bit longer to get around to fixing this ceiling. But when they did, they discovered something interesting. For 400 years, people thought that Michelangelo, being the sculptor, the amazing sculptor that he was, that what he had done in the Sistine Chapel was basically paint statues. You know, that he sort of, you know, very muted color, just sort of, you know, as if they were made of marble, and he put them up there that way. The reason was because the colors were so hidden behind all the grime, behind all the ash and all that stuff that had accumulated, the soot that had accumulated in that room. And when they began to remove it, they all went, "Whoa, wow, look at this color. Look at how well he chose these colors." And it just sort of started to come alive so much more. And the genius of the artist came through. And I think that is a good image for what we want to talk about today. we want somebody to look at the church and say, well, wow, that's just not what I see all the time. That's not what I see in a church all the time. Now, they don't always say, wow, that's beautiful. Sometimes they just say, wow, that's different. And that's what I want to talk about today. The question we get often when people first are exposed to what we're trying to do here, and that question is, why is your church so different? You know, why? I come in here and, boy, this is a different place. What do they mean by that? Sometimes I like to pick their brain and find out what they mean. You know, so I ask some questions. And some people say, well, you know, when I visited, I noticed you guys had no instruments. Almost every other place that says church on the sign has some kind of big fancy organ. They have guitars, they have drums, I don't know, a symphony. I don't know what they have. But you guys have no instruments. That was surprising. We sat there and we just sort of sang. You know, that was different. That was weird for me. So yeah, you have people say that. We noticed that there's no robes for the guys in charge. This came up with me and Brian a few weeks ago. That the people who get up and preach or they do things with, you know, they don't have fancy clothes. You know, they just wear normal stuff. Frankly, I think this is a little too fancy. Working on that. You know, if it gets too hot, this part will be less fancy. You know, I'll take it off. But it's not like it's a costume. It's not like it's a robe that only, you know, the clergy get to wear. So that makes us a little bit different. Maybe if you've been in the Churches of Christ for a long time, you forget how different that is to some people. How do you know who the main guy is? How do you tell who's in charge around here? Everybody's just wearing normal clothes. It's kind of weird. All right. No fancy architecture, statues, you know. Not only is there no stained glass, but there's no really amazing carvings or, you know, pillars or cool stuff. It's very functional. I will never forget this. Yeah, I know I've mentioned it before, but when Earl was at Whitehall, there was a lady who came in and her son had been attending and she had been going somewhere else. And she came up to Earl and said, I never thought my son would ever go to church in a hay barn. That was her impression of the Whitehall church building. She wouldn't have said that about here, but she looked around and said, this is a hay barn. This is just functional. It's just a roof in some rooms so that people can do what they're supposed to do as God's people. I'm getting into the explanation part, but it seems very functional, very utilitarian, you might say. It just serves the purpose, not much fancy. All right, what else? Notice no women preaching. This is becoming very rare. This is becoming something that makes us stand out. Didn't used to, but now it does. And so the visitor may have questions about that. I noticed that you don't have women preaching. We have to address those questions. But I do hope they say, you guys are awfully friendly. We do get this a lot. Very rarely does somebody say, that was the most unfriendly church. I mean, people come here and they're very surprised that it takes us like 45 minutes to get out of this building after we say our final prayer, you know, because we want to stand around, we want to talk, we want to develop the friendships that are here, find out what's happening in people's lives. Frankly, some people are put off by that. You know, they prefer the in and out, I don't have to have too many connections kind of place to worship. So sometimes that's a little bit off-putting. You guys are kind of weird. But one thing that I notice is almost universal, is the explanation that people give. And this is what they say. They say, this is just what you guys like, right? You guys prefer a church like this. And they may say, and you know what? I don't. I don't really like church like that. So that's your kind of church. I like to go to different kinds of churches. You prefer no instruments, but man, I need something, you know, more lively than that. So I prefer to do something else, do things differently. You guys haven't caught on to, you know, the coolest stuff, but this church over here does. So my preferences will lead me somewhere else. You guys prefer this. You see what I'm getting at here? It reminded me of an article that was written in the Christian Chronicle in February, and written by a woman named Jan Knox. It was very insightful. It was about Pandora, not the jewelry, but the radio, the internet radio. And she said, you know, Pandora has changed the way that a lot of people experience music. I don't know who uses it here. I'm not going to have a show of hands. It doesn't matter. Many people do. I do. I love it. Because what you do with Pandora is you say, this is what I like. Okay, you begin with your preferences. So if you like the Beatles, you say, I want to listen to Beatle radio. And so they give you the Beatles, they give you people like that. If you like honky-tonk, they give you honky-tonk type stuff. Country, whatever you're into, you know. Right, Chad? Country, is that what they call it? Country and Western? I know they don't call it that. But that's like my uncle, Shauna's uncle, said there was two types of music in their house growing up, country and Western. But it's all about preferences. And it will just keep giving you things according to what you like. It's like all about you. It's wonderful. What else in life is like that, you know? So they just keep giving you what you like. And if you don't like it, there's a little thumbs down. Nah, I don't like that one. Don't give me that one again. Give me some other stuff. Every once in a while, there's a commercial. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But this is what her point was. Okay, so that's great. Internet radio. But what happens is people take the Pandora ideas and then they bring it to church with them on Sunday. And they may first say, you know, this church has these types of things. I kind of like that. That's more of a thumbs down. But this church over here, mostly thumbs up. Maybe if I get in there, I can get rid of the stuff I don't like and, you know, sort of make it the way I want. And then even in church, we do, you know, she says we do that. We have like a playlist of people that we want to talk to, you know, certain people we want to interact with. And the rest, yeah, maybe every once in a while, but mostly I'm going to focus over here. She said, and it becomes just a, well, she's giving a thumbs down. That was Phoebe's thumbs down right there. So. But it's all based on preferences. And so she says, when you carry that into the church, what a dangerous idea. And right away you say, but isn't that, you know, just an immature type person? You know, somebody who's not really deep, really kind of shallow. I mean, most people are coming to church for deeper things than that, than, you know, the style of music, or, you know, whether you sit in pews or whether you sit in chairs. Aren't people deeper than that? Most people, or people who are thinking people. Listen to this quote. This is from a pretty respected source. I certainly have respect for the man, Rick Warren. In Rick Warren's book, look at what he says. He's giving advice. This is the Purpose Driven Church. Again, a book that has many great ideas. Discover what, this is what he's telling you, how to plan things for your church. Discover what types of people live in your area. Decide which of those groups your church is best equipped to reach. And then discover which styles of evangelism, he would also include worship, best match your target. While your church may never be able to reach everyone, it is especially suited to reaching certain types of people. Knowing who you are trying to reach makes evangelism easier. Imagine what would happen to a commercial radio station if it tried to appeal to everyone's taste in music. And there it is. There's Pandora, a decade and a half before Pandora existed. Saying, look, plan your church according to your target. And if you look in his book, he got detailed about his target. It was going to be a middle-aged white guy with a bunch of money, concerned about fitness. He had all of these criteria. He had him down. He called him Saddleback Sam, and this is the guy we're going to target. I read this quote to Abigail, and I said, do you see any problems there? Is there any danger there? And when you say that, of course, you're going to be able to spark that in somebody. They're going to look for it. The danger is obvious. You begin with preferences. Sure, we could fill this place if we focused on somebody out there who had preferences that we were just trying to meet. So the point becomes, our differences should not be based on preferences, as if we are tailoring who we are to what other people are interested in attending or interested in getting involved in. As if we had a demographic that we were targeting, like a radio station. Look at what Paul says to a church that was beginning to do some of this sort of thing, beginning to form their playlist, form their little circles of people they wanted to be with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? What he's getting at is, you guys are focused on, you know, a leader. And they even, I would say, had a standard that was even higher than mere preferences. They were actually choosing the certain kind of apostolic teacher they wanted to follow. And Paul, even there, Paul says, no, you're missing the mark. It's not that my style or Apollos' style is what you guys ought to begin, you know, forming yourselves around, but rather Christ and Christ alone. He was the one crucified for you, not me. So, you know, when I was there and I baptized some people, they didn't make you into my little clique, my little group. That you have this in common, and so we have a common thing here and they're over there, but we're over here. It's not like that, Paul says. Don't let yourselves become isolated because of your preferences, because who you're choosing to follow. Paul says, don't divide like that. Now, your church, the church, may be, again, as I said, may begin to look different. But it's not based on preferences. What would it be based on then? If we begin to look different, what would it be based on? Look at this passage in Revelation, where within the church, there are two really different groups. This is addressed to Sardis. Chapter 3, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. As a church, we don't want Christ to come against us. It's like the worst possible thing that can happen to a church is that Christ, the one who saved us, comes against us. Literally, heaven forbid that happening. And so here in Sardis, this is a wake-up call. Look, wake up. There's a huge section of this church who, as it says, have their works are not found complete in the sight of God. What they ought to do instead is to keep it, the things that they received and heard, follow the teachings, follow the design, follow the plan, and then you'll be pleasing to me. And I won't have to come against you. I won't have to, you know, bring the hammer down, right? So that's one group, but there's another group here. Verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now there are some people who are in that church, and they are looking different. They are different, not because they prefer, a certain style of music or something, but they are saying, we need to come back to what we've received and follow it. We want to follow God's design. And the rest of them were saying, let's do this, let's go this direction, and their works became futile and dead. But there were some who were different, and they said, let's remain faithful, as we talked about last week. Let's come back to his word. Come back to his teachings. That's what works. That's where the life is. That's where we can be, in his sight, recognized as a church that's strong and vibrant, as some of the churches were in Revelation, as it's mentioned. So let your difference be based on the fact that you're willing to keep his ways, willing to return back to his ways. Point number two here, and this is overarching, the idea that God's word did not come from us. When we have our own ideas, when these things come up in our thinking, we have to remind ourselves that this, we are not the source for truth. It's not that, you know, we can't use our brains, but that we have to have them in submission to his word. This is what he's teaching in 1 Corinthians. Paul is 1 Corinthians 14. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. That's the situation. Paul's addressing the specific scene there in Corinth, and it's speaking to us because he says, as in all the churches of the saints. And right away, our modern minds, our American 21st century thinking says, whoa, man, this is tough. This is tough teaching. There were centuries before where, of course, this was just accepted. No problem. But now, there's all kinds of things that pop up in our minds, right? I don't know if it happens to you, but it happens to me. What do you mean? Why is this? So the questions begin to come. And I think Paul anticipated some questions from Corinth as well, because he says in the next verse, or, what's the alternative then? Or, was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. Paul's laying it on thick. He's saying, if you think that because you are a prophet, you can say, well, now I have heard that we can do things this way. Women may do this. And I know what Paul said, but women may do this, women may do that. Paul says, well, look, you have to realize, I wasn't just giving you my opinions. I'm handing to you a command from the Lord. And what we have to face is, God's word did not come from us, and we might not understand it. We might not get it. We might not have an answer to every why question. And I'll be frank, I'll be honest with you, this is one area where I have a major why question that is unanswerable. I've had people answer it for me. And that always gets cute. That always gets interesting. I can tell you why men should speak. It's because men are blah, 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 and women are blah, blah, blah. And of course, it just makes sense. And I can't buy it. It doesn't ring true. And plus, he's adding things because Scripture didn't tell us why every time. And in this case, the why question just lingers out there. And Paul says, okay, but the Word of God didn't originate with you, Mike. It didn't originate with you. And so, do this. Carry out these commands. Put yourself under His design. Submit to His direction. And just trust Him. Just trust that God has a plan here, and that He's going to carry it through. Don't start tossing out commands. Remember them and keep them, and then you won't be like most of those people in Sardis. Keep them, even when it's difficult to understand. The whole category, the list of categories that the visitors had, we can give them answers. We can go to Scripture. Hey, you guys, you don't have any instruments in here, you know? And we can simply say, you know, we would. We'd have a harp. We'd have, orchestra. We'd have the band. We'd have it all. We'd have a guy strumming a guitar right here, right now, if it told us to. If it said to do it, we would do it. It would be here. We'd invest the money. We would make sure that person was talented, that they were skilled, that they studied how to do it. All that stuff we'd make sure of. But it doesn't say to do that. And so we don't. What these three passages say is that we should sing. And so we sing. It is that simple. It's not that we prefer singing. It's not that we think it sounds better. It doesn't matter. Your preferences don't matter, Mike. God's word didn't originate with you, Mike. It's not about whether you like a cappella music better or not. It's that God didn't ask for other stuff to be added. And if He did, we would have done it. Same thing here. No robes for the guys in charge. Well, Jesus says you're not supposed to lord it over anybody when you're in charge. You're not supposed to make yourself distinct. We're a royal priesthood here. There's not a separate priesthood and then everybody else. We're all together. They didn't tell us to put on robes, so we don't put them on. They're expensive. Again, expensive. No fancy architecture. Yeah, we just keep it simple. Yeah, we'll have some nice things and we want them to last. You know, you get what you pay for, that sort of stuff. Of course, that's good stewardship. But, you know, 1 Peter 2:5, I mean, we're talking about how we are the church. It's that we're living stones. It's not about the real stones that are pretty. We're living stones here. The church isn't the building that's all fancy and shiny and all that stuff. No, no, no. We don't need statues. We don't need any of that stuff. We're the church. We're God's people. And finally, you know, hey, you guys don't have any women preaching here. Well, that's because there's Scripture that says that we're not supposed to. Now, I think I will admit something here that maybe most, I don't know, maybe some preachers wouldn't admit. But I will admit that we may not get all this right. That there may be that, you know, when we are finally into the gates of heaven and we're all talking about how things were and how things ought to have been, it may be that God sits us down and says, you guys were too harsh. that you had more freedom, and you were really, you know, emphasizing this when, you know, I didn't need you to. It may be that he sits us down and tells us that. In which case, I'd like to spend a couple of centuries listening to some of my wonderful sisters preach. I'd love that. I'll do that, all right? I'd love to hear you, honestly. And we'll do that. But all we can say right now is that these are his commands. This is his design. And the word of God didn't originate with us. And so we're simply going to submit to what he has to tell us. This is all we have to go on. And if he corrects us later, then okay. But for now, this is what we have to go on. Do you understand what I mean? All right. Final thing here. Oh, well, we're supposed to be friendly. Plenty of scripture that talks about how we're supposed to love each other. So we try to do that. The last thing here is we're only different until we are united. Our goal as restoring, you know, the ones who are just trying to restore God's church, we're not just trying to be different for the sake of being different. We want to be different in order to say, if we come back to God's plan, we want everybody to come back to God's plan. We don't want there to be a bunch of churches. I do not agree with Rick Warren that there should be a bunch of churches addressing a bunch of preferences. Jesus didn't say there should be a bunch of churches. He said, be united, that they may be one. And so we're different for a while to get everybody catching on to the idea. The early days of the Restoration Movement, they said, let's get this church to whole cloth go into this movement. So this Presbyterian church, why don't you just become people who got this idea, that this idea would catch fire all over the place. It would be a movement. It's become a little bit more like an institution now, but the drive still has to be there. We're not just different so that we can be different. We are different until we can come together, until we can be united. I do think, and it's an idea that, yeah, I guess some people have questioned, but I believe that if we do restore God's design, then unity is the result. It becomes one church again. We come back to his design. And it may have a different name on the front sign. It doesn't matter. You come back to his design and we become one church again, as Jesus prayed. This is one of his last prayers. He's praying for us, you and me. I do not ask for these only, the disciples that are around him at the time, asleep, but you know, around him. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. How many times does he mention it? Once, twice, three times. That they may be one. We cannot be satisfied with a whole bunch of churches addressing a whole bunch of preferences, or even a whole bunch of churches with all different kinds of doctrine ideas. It's not the way he wanted it to be. He said, just come back to my word. Keep it simple. Trim away all the extra stuff. All the stuff that the centuries have added, clear it away and you'll see something beautiful underneath. It'll be simpler, but it'll be beautiful. Sometimes it will be difficult. It'll be difficult. You'll have questions of why. Why should we be doing this? And he says, simply trust me. Continue to follow in my ways and trust that I'm going to carry you, my church, through into eternal life. To be a pleasing church to him, that's our goal. In your life today, you may have come to the point where life has been all about preferences. More and more often, we're finding that people are not, you know, coming to, you know, to Christ in a bunch of need, but actually in a bunch of abundance. And we're faced with the fact that, you know, when I look at the gospel, I see that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And he loved us so much that his original design for his church was to begin with the sacrifice of Christ that would win us back to him. Then we just follow his plan. That's the way things are supposed to be. And so this morning, you may be somebody who says, I need to come to him for the first time so that I can be like the second group in Sardis, That I can be on track with Him, that I can be right with Him. And He spells out very clearly in Scripture the steps that you need to take, the things you can do to assure yourself, to be confident that you are right with Him and heading for that wonderful, glorious moment where we're face to face with Him. And that won't be a frightening time, but you'll be face to face with the Father who loved you always and then made a way for you to become a true child, a true member of His household. If you need to respond to that God in any way, come as we stand and sing.